This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Every kingdom has its own culture. Every kingdom has its own culture. Each kingdom, they agree on a language, social etiquette, structure of relationships, values, taboos. Each kingdom agrees on those sorts of things, but there's never been two kingdoms that are identical. Now, sitting in Parramatta, you might be very aware of this fact. We have people from many different places who embody different ways of making sense of the world. And as we do life together as a Christian community, there are times that I can think of where it causes us to sort of butt up against each other. It stretches us a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, what parts of other people's cultures are right and wrong and what parts are just different? And I think we're kind of blinded and embodied in our own culture, and it's hard to objectively engage with this. As an aside, that's what I love about churching here in Parramatta, by the way, because I think that this type of interaction makes you a more rounded person. It helps you to see your blind spots and be reflective on your own views. But my point is, different kingdoms have different values, have different cultures. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been going through Mark and seeing that the long-awaited new era was dawning, and Jesus was to inaugurate it. And last week, we saw Jesus begin his task at his commissioning, if you like, his baptism. And to kick off this new era, he speaks the words that we read before in verses 14 and 15. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe. The kingdom of God has come near. So if every kingdom has a culture, what would God's kingdom be like? What would it value? What would the taboos be in God's culture, God's kingdom? Today we're going to build a picture of the culture of God's kingdom. Now this word kingdom, that's just a phrase used to describe God's people under his rule as king. And today we're going to see what it looks like to live in that kingdom. Because regardless of your cultural heritage, this is the cultural heritage that counts. This is the one that's the most crucial to your identity. So let's turn to the story, Mark 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 21. We see Jesus, he wastes no time getting down into kingdom business. Jesus and his followers, they head to a place called Capernaum. Capernaum, population probably about 15,000, something like that. Anyway, he goes there and he preaches some pretty awesome sermons, and people are noticing him as the guy who knows lots of stuff and that's different from others. And so the crowds are starting to gather. I want you to picture this, right? Crowds starting to gather. And then look at what happens, verses 23 to 25. A man possessed with an evil spirit, he comes and he has a go at Jesus. He says, what do you think you're doing here, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? And Jesus says, be quiet. Come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Wow. Who does that? Well, as you read on in Mark, you see that this is just one of the many clashes between Jesus and demons or the devil where Jesus stamps his authority. Well, the crowds are certainly getting bigger after this, but you know, this casting out of demons that we read here, it is for sure, it's showing that Jesus is amazing, right? We read it and we're like, wow, Jesus is amazing. But what he's also doing is he's also giving us snippets, little snippets into the kingdom of God that he's just announced. So his point is that there's no place for evil in my kingdom. Demons, unclean spirits, they're out of my kingdom. They don't belong in the kingdom of God. So he's just giving us little insights into what the kingdom of God is like. So what will he reveal next? Well, as casual as you like, he heads out of the synagogue. Now, I don't know, do you remember, I think it was this year sometime, Chappelle Corby was released from jail in Bali. It was this year, wasn't it? Yep, released from jail. And I just have this picture in my mind. Do you remember seeing on TV all the sort of crowds of people, just the hustle and bustle and the scrum of people pushing each other out of the way, frantically trying to get a glimpse of Chappelle? I reckon it's starting to look a bit like that here for Jesus. So he comes out of the synagogue and he heads off in verse 29 to Simon and Andrew's house. And gets to the house, and Simon's mum-in-law is crook. She's got a fever. Now, those in the house, I reckon they're just starting to clue on to what's going on here, and you can kind of picture them just looking at each other thinking, well, it's worth a shot, isn't it? It's worth a shot. Let's see if Jesus can do something with our mum. So Jesus goes, he reaches out, takes a hand, raises her up, and verse 31, you guessed it, the fever left her. And it didn't just leave her with a slight headache, you know, take a couple of Panadol, have a bit of a rest, couple of days, you'll be right sort of stuff. No. She's up and she starts to serve them straight away. She's completely healed, just like that. If they had iPhones back then, they are punching out Channel 9 on speed dial, right? Calling the news. The crowds are really growing now. You can see there, verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town, it says. Remember, about 15,000 in this town? All the whole town gathered at the door. Jesus is in demand. He kicks off his career as bringing in the new age and bam, instant fame. This could be the start of lifelong fame and fortune. And you see, through all this healing, again, we see for sure Jesus' authority, and we see that he's showing incredible compassion. He's very compassionate, but he's also trying to tell us again something about the kingdom. He's saying there's no place for suffering and sickness in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, there's going to be a reversal of all that is messed up in this world. So what have we seen in this whirlwind of Jesus' ministry so far? Well, Jesus is a powerful man who brings in a kingdom where there's no evil and no suffering. That's what God's kingdom looks like. So what's next? What else can we find out about this kingdom? Well, as we read on, the story takes a bit of a twist. Verse 35, Jesus has been healing in the evening. People are no doubt still flocking to him as they hear the news. But it says, when it was very early in the morning, Jesus got up, he left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now the disciples, they wake up, they probably wake up in the morning, and they look around and like, Jesus, where's Jesus? All these people here to heal and Jesus is just gone. And so, verse 36, they go and search for him. This word searching here is actually more like hunting him down. They go and hunt him down. It's almost frantic. Anyway, they find him and they say, well, they exclaim really, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replies in verse 38, let's go somewhere else so that I can preach there as well. Because that's why I've come. I mean, think about that. Imagine if you had the power to heal. What if Ian down here, say, woke up one morning and felt a bit of tingling in his fingers, and he's like, maybe I've got the power to heal. And so he starts with himself, he's got a runny nose, and he's like, runny nose, heal, and it heals. Well, that's enough for him to just jump on the bus, isn't it? Head straight to Westmead Hospital, and he's walking down the corridors, the wards, that's it, going down the wards, and he's healing people. Be healed, be healed. You got cancer, be healed, and they're healed. Pneumonia, you're healed, they're healed, one after the other after the other. Can you imagine the scene? I guarantee you the news helicopters had come, the Today Show would just be the beginning. He's straight to Oprah or whatever your favorite thing is, Dr. Phil or whatever. And he'd be rich and famous, wouldn't he? Because he's a healer. But then, imagine if a week later, people called Ian and they got his answering machine message and it said this, it said, sorry, I'm closed for business. I've gone away for a while, not sure when I'll be back. I've got more important things to deal with. I've got to attend to more important things. More important things? It's shocking, right? What could be more important? He's healing cancer. But that's what Jesus does here. Well, listen up, because this section, I think, brings us to the core of what is important in the kingdom. The key to God's kingdom culture. What are these foundational things? I think there's two of them that we see really clearly from this passage, and they are prayerfulness and proclaiming. Prayerfulness and proclaiming. Let's think about prayerfulness, prayer for a moment. At lots of times during Jesus' ministry, particularly when things are pretty full on and kind of pressure, key pressure points in his ministry, Jesus can be found praying. So for example, in Luke's account, before he calls the 12 disciples, he prays all night long. And the clearest example is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember when he prays so earnestly that his sweat becomes like drops of blood. See, in his ministry, Jesus can be found praying. He prays and he prays and he prays and he prays. Why pray? Well, it shows his dependence on his Father for all things. It shows us that in the kingdom, there's sort of an order of relationships where we rely and we depend on our Father God for everything. See, even when there are pressing matters, even when there are loads of good things to do, Jesus does loads of good things, right? The best thing is to depend on our Father, to pray. That's a priority. The second foundational thing Jesus shows us is proclaiming. He's preaching about the kingdom of God. He's telling people how God is king, telling people how to live in the kingdom of God. He's preaching, repent and believe. Now, there's a number of things in this text which indicate that this is foundational, this is a key thing. Firstly, where we find that it's at a crucial point in the story, but it's also at the beginning of the text and at the end. Did you notice that? It kind of envelopes the text, if you like. So we know this is important. The second reason we know it's important is because of the urgency, the language that's used there. He speaks about the kingdom of God being at hand. It's a sense of expectation and nearness, anticipation. And we also see the importance, of course, in the way that all the other amazing things Jesus is doing are subordinate. They come underneath this preaching. Why is that? Why are miracles less important than proclaiming? You know, I reckon miracles can be pretty hard to get our head around. They cause a lot of discussion and disagreement even today. But what we do know about them is that back in when Jesus was performing miracles back in those days, they happened for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons, Jesus was compassionate. He was caring, he was compassionate. Another reason was also to fulfill what the Old Testament said about Jesus. But have you thought about how miracles are like Jesus pulling back the curtain on a new creation? And again, they're a glimpse of the future. They show us the culture of the kingdom of God. That the things that are wrong in the world, they have no place there. See, basically, the purpose of them is that people would believe and live for the kingdom, not the present. See, miracles, they're amazing, right? But they don't deal with our biggest problem. They don't undo the evil and sin in the world. They're just a taste of when Jesus will do this. And he does this perfectly, doesn't he? And at his death and his resurrection, which is the most amazing miracle of all. But we await his return when we'll see this become a reality in full. See, in heaven, of course, there's no pain, there's no suffering, no sickness. So as we've traveled with Jesus so far, what have we seen? He says a new kingdom is coming. And he tells us about its cultural DNA. It doesn't value evil, doesn't value suffering, and the things that are most important are depending on God, prayer, and proclaiming it, proclaiming the kingdom. So how do we adopt the culture of the kingdom in our lives? How do we embody kingdom values? See, learning a new culture is not always easy, is it? You have to get in and live in it and experience it. I'm not sure if you've seen Hamish and Andy's Gap Year. Put your hand up if you've seen this. Have you seen this show? No? Oh, okay. Yeah, I know. It's not the most intellectually stimulating show on TV. But it's funny. I think it's funny. And they have this segment in it called cultural eating. And anyway, they go into another culture and they make each other eat things that are not part of everyday Australian cuisine. It's pretty hilarious because they're usually gagging and crying when they're trying these foods. Now, this is trivial, I know, but it's true, isn't it? Entering into another culture is hard. But the thing is, with God's kingdom, we have a cultural guide that exceeds all others. We have a cultural guide. We're not on our own. See, Jesus, he leads us and shows us how to live in the kingdom. That's why we begin by following him. We see in this passage, don't we, that Jesus, he expected people to follow him. You see there in verses 16 to 17, he calls the disciples to follow him, and then through Mark, they learn from him. But it's not only his example that changes us and teaches us, but of course it's the cross, where Jesus deals with sin. And that's why it's possible at all for us to live with kingdom values. We can only live with kingdom values because of what he has done. So you can see we are totally dependent on him. So if we follow him, then we have to ask, are we showing the prayerful dependence on our Father like Jesus did? Are we showing the prayerful dependence on our Father like Jesus did? I wonder, have you ever felt the tug of so many good things that you'd like to do? I'm sure you have. I feel that working here sometimes. You know, I'd love to put more into helping homeless. I'd love to work closer with Anglicare. I wish that I could visit more people. So many awful things happen to many people across this church here, and I wish I could just pop around for a chat. I wish I could give more meals. I'd love to stop the bad things happening in the world. There are 1,000 charities that I could sign up for out here. There's endless things that I could do, and all these things, right, they fit with the kingdom culture of hating suffering and evil, and I want to do them, but I'm just one man and I can't do them all. And while I do need to care and act on those things, I need to do that. But what ultimately matters is that I depend on God. What ultimately matters is that I depend on God who is conforming all things to his good in the coming kingdom. Depend on a God who will right every wrong. That's what ultimately matters, is depending on him. See, we need to be praying. And I can't let the most noble of causes distract me from that. See, if we at St. John's get this priority of living in God's kingdom, we are guaranteed going to have more than 8 to 10 people at our prayer meetings each month, each term rather. Because we'll be excited to depend on God who has brought us into the kingdom. We need to be praying. Well, I also need to proclaim God's kingdom. Again, there are so many great causes, many people who are suffering to help, but they must come second to this one. See, we care for people because it reflects kingdom values and cultures. But we know that if they don't know about the kingdom, then there's no real hope for them. They must repent and believe in Jesus and his death and resurrection. I was really encouraged when we had a small gathering at my place a few weeks ago for some doctors and nurses from our evening congregation. And they just came to think about Christian issues that arise for them in the workplace. And a Christian GP came to share and encourage these doctors and nurses. And he said, it's all about Jesus. It's about the kingdom. See, even when you're helping people, you need to ask, how can we talk about Jesus? In what ways will you embody kingdom values? How will I proclaim the need to repent and believe? You can dedicate your life to a health career, helping people to live well, which is excellent and it's noble. It's a taste of what heaven will be like, you know, helping people live without sickness. But if then they're not part of the kingdom, then what does it ultimately matter? The priority is to preach, repent, and believe. It's our cultural DNA of the kingdom. God's kingdom is near. It's really near. Do you believe it? Do you embody it? Will you embody it? Will you proclaim it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this, your kingdom, this new kingdom we get a glimpse of. We thank you for Jesus, who inaugurated this new kingdom, Father. We thank you that the kingdom of God is a place where there's no suffering, no evil. And we thank you, Lord, that because of what Jesus has done, his death and resurrection, we can be guaranteed to be a part of this new kingdom now and forever. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit, that you would help us to learn what it's like to live in this kingdom, to embrace, to love the values, the priorities of the kingdom. Help us, Father, to be more prayerful, to be more dependent on you. And help us each day as we go out today and into the week and beyond. We ask that you would help us to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ, proclaim repentance. And Father, we ask that many would turn to you as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.